verses 1 through 5. We'll be there in a moment. I don't know what your week's been like. It's been a strange week for us. We took a few days away and we went up to Northumbria, which is actually beautiful. I didn't realise how beautiful it was. And we went to Holy Island. So I've come back more holy than ever. We might have ended up staying there because on the way to get, I don't know if you've ever been to Lindisfarne, but you have to cross a causeway, which is basically when the tide goes out, there's a road, and when the tide comes in, there's water. And we came back, and apparently there'd been an accident at the level crossing, which is just away from there. There's one way in, one way out. And of course, if there's nothing moving, everything's stuck. So here we are in the middle of the causeway, not moving, and watching the time, because even though we started out about 12:30 to go back off the island, the tide comes in at 2:20. Well, the first hour goes by and we're sat there in the middle of the causeway, wait, looking and seeing, oh, when's this, you know, nothing's moving, and you go a car's length and you stop, a car's length and you stop. Come an hour and a half, 2:00, I'm getting a little bit concerned. There's 20 minutes to go before that water starts coming in and there's no sign of much movement whatsoever. I'm ready to turn the car around and go back off. The way out then I would have been waiting till 9:00 at night for when the tides come in and gone back out again. It was on the news, Northwest News, if you saw it. So we were there. And we had it's a close encounter with something unusual. A little time when your stomach starts to go, ooh, I'm not quite so sure about this situation. But, you know, it wasn't that drastic. And we did get off and apparently nobody got swept away in the currents or anything. But there were a lot of people who were there till 9:00, let me say that. So it was a strange old week. Had an interesting conversation last Sunday morning with Emily after the service. And she said to me, she said, Alan, she said, I've got a question to ask you. It's a big question. And I said, all right, okay, as you do. And she said, what's the vision for the church? Now, it's a strange thing that people always come out with in church circles, is what's the vision for the church? And I remember the last time I was asked that must have been 30 plus years ago. And my mentality was, oh, well, we believe in a tithe of the town for the people. And so therefore, this was in Penrith, we reckon on 10,000 people, you know, in the church and all this. And this crazy notion of this huge mega church, that was in my mentality. I've grown up a bit since then. Reality's had a different mental, but beyond that, there's always been an excitement that has been in us. As soon as we were given some understanding about church planting, now, I'm not going to preach on that this morning, but I'm just going through where we're going from, because there's so much involved in what we teach, which actually is the outcome in the end is about church planting. And to see other churches grow, that the branches in Scripture says that go over the wall. And so we're going to be looking at that in next time I preach, 2 weeks' time, God willing. And we're going to be going through some of that. But that focuses in on discipleship, and where I'm saying it this morning, and on putting the Word of God into practice. Without both of those things, the other is superfluous. It is actually sometimes counterproductive because you're building things that aren't meant to be built. And oftentimes we build them in ways which are unscriptural, which God will bless, but that blessing isn't the authentication that God says this is the right way. So just a little preamble on that, and we'll leave that there. That's enough. Let's get into our scripture this morning. So I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will in turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We'll come back to that in a moment. 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So we have some things here that the preaching is about the Lord Jesus. Our focus is on Jesus. Our focus isn't upon any other person, any other teaching, any other doctrine. It's focused on the Lord Jesus. We're not, all right, there's things that pertain to what fulfills a service. We have praise and we have worship. We should have prayer. We should have rejoicing at the Lord. We might even be mourning before the Lord. All these things are possible. And that's fine. But the focus of all we do isn't dancing and singing. Our focus is upon the Lord. And without that, you're going wrong. When I was growing up, when my 20s in the church, the fashion at that time was dancing in church. Yeah, come across. Yeah. Holy hops and yeah, no, that was the big thing then, and everybody was getting into this, and you had the type, and you had the. You see, it's all sorts there. You might see them yourself. But hey, if that's your thing, that's fine with me. It's not a problem. Dance is in the Bible, but I don't say it's our focus. Our focus is the Lord. And so here is Paul. He's teaching a young pastor. He's saying, Timothy is saying, he's being serious. He starts off with this, I charge you. That's not a light phrase. If you get a charge at the police station, you should be concerned. Why? Because you've got problems coming your way, buddy. Yes, things going wrong. And he said, I charge you. I'm telling you right. I'm telling you straight. This is what you've got to do. He's charging you before God and the Lord. So he's putting it in that context of, is that serious? He couldn't do it any other way. And he says, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his king? He says this, preach the word. And there's an exclamation mark in your Bible if you see that. Preach the word. We focus here on preaching. The word of God. Because our reliance is not on any man. Our reliance is not on creating a wonderful atmosphere, though I like that. It's not having wonderful music, though I like that. And we appreciate that and we enjoy that. But our focus is upon the Word of God, because that is where we will find the power to change. The power to be different. Where the Holy Spirit can get in and can impact us in our hearts and our minds and our lives, that we can be all that God wants us to be. That's the desire that God has for us. That's the desire I have for you, that God would take you beyond anything I might have and take into new realms in the Lord Jesus. He says this, be ready in season, out of season. I'm nowhere near my notes yet. In season, out, what does that mean? Well, this came to reality to me when we went. There was a church being planted in a fellowship we used to be in St. Petersburg in Russia. And they had gone, and we had the opportunity to go. And it was a lad who used to be in a church, and Keith and myself went the first time. And we daringly took a band to go over. And we begin to set up on the streets in St. Petersburg outside one of the metros. And we used to be regularly doing this sort of thing in Warrington Town Centre and other places where churches were, to encourage them in teams for evangelism. And so we thought, well, we'll go, we can put some of our resource to go and help them there, because there was nobody else there, was there? So we set up, and like we used to in Warrington, you set up and you mention the name Jesus, and it's like, where they gone? But there, it was like, this is just after the Iron Curtain came down, or went out, whatever it was. And people, literally, in their hundreds, wasn't it, Keith? Literally hundreds, listening, watching. And this was going through translation into Russian so that they could understand what was being said. Literally, people longing to hear. And it just struck me that the message was the same. The methodology was the same. but the circumstances were different. Here was a time when the Holy Ghost was moving. A time when there was an opportunity for the gospel to be spread like no other. It's gone now. That's gone. It's gone in several years. That's gone. And the response was there. This is what it said. Be ready in season, out of season. That was in season. There's many times when we can preach the gospel, we can witness, we can share, we can evangelize, and we see little or nothing visible fruit. Not that I'm saying visible. There is fruit, but it isn't necessarily visible. There's a guy called Alan Gardner. If you care to read the book, Mountain Rain, I think the book's called. Well, it's maybe somebody else, but if you can find it, that's a good book anyway. And he was the evangelist to South America. And he went from the top of South America and worked his way down the whole continent till he got to the tip down, is it Tierra del Fuego, somewhere like that? Right to the bottom. And guess how many people got saved?
Zero.
Zero. For all that effort, all that work. But he believed he was called by God, and he did that, and he went there. And yet in future years, multitudes came to Christ. And those that followed him said this, that he was the father of the revival of South America at that time. You can't look with the eye of flesh. You have to look with the eye of faith. It says in the scripture, doesn't it? It's miles off my sermon. It says about the planting of the seed. One sows, one ploughs, one sows, one reaps, another reaps. Your job is not to be, hey, oh, I just want to see the harvest. I want to see the hundreds and thousands saved. And I want to see the outcome of that. And yeah, I get that. I want that too. But sometimes your job is the ploughman. Ploughman's not an easy job, especially if he's in my garden. You try and put the plough in, you go a few feet and you'll come across a boulder. You have to dig up, if you're a ploughman, you dig up the boulder, you move it to the side of the field, and you go on a little bit more. And then you get the next stone and you move that out. That's why you've got tons of stones on the sides of many fields. You used to in the old days anyway. Hard work. And what's your vision when you're doing that? Backside of a cow, it used to be, didn't it? And listen, but there's no encouragement in being the ploughman, really, is there? Only the hope of the harvest to come. You see, as we look to venture into this realm once again, we have to understand some basic things and some basic principles of what is happening so that we are prepared for what is there. I can tell you straight off, before you venture, as you do venture, even before you get there, the enemy will attack. Guaranteed. And it will not come as you expect it. Never. But you be sure, so when it comes, listen and remind yourself of the words that I'm speaking right now so that you don't become discouraged but become encouraged because you know you're doing something right. Amen. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. So we have nothing to fear and nothing to worry about. But we do have to be aware, as the scripture says, of his devices so that we are prepared for the attack for when it comes and that you have the full armor of God ready and prepared so that you can quote the word with an offensive weapon. Okay, so maybe get back to where I'm going. So we're looking at the preach the word in season, out of season. That's where I was. Okay. Then he describes what we're at now. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I mentioned going to Lindisfarne for a particular reason, not because I wanted to show off I'd been on a few days away somewhere and got stuck on the causeway, but the decadence of religion. When you get there, that place was founded in the 600s. 600s. That's a long time ago. But in another sense, it's 600 years after Christ. And a lot of stuff and a lot of nonsense had came about between there and where we were when we got to Lindisfarne. And you see, the problem was in those days that the gospel is a benefit and a problem. The gospel was through spoken word. Yeah? In the majority of cases, it was, for the most people, it was a spoken word. Why? Because they were not like Israel, who were literate, but they were illiterate and relied on what they were told. And there's something called the Lindisfarne Gospels, which are very pretty, because they've got all fancy gold bits and pieces and colours, and it's amazing sort of thing. It really is a beautiful, it's a work of art. I'm glad to say it's the word of God. But it was not accessible, and so you've got a huge great monastery. Is that what it is? I can't remember. I don't know the religious terms on a lot of stuff. There, or Abbey, one of the two. And a huge wreck of a building that used to be huge. And guess how many, it looked like you could fit 2,000 in there. Guess how many were there? There were 10. 10 guys there. They had this luxury life. They had servants. And basically what they went for, and you'll see this if you go to the local abbey towards where Jean lives. Where is that one called? I've been there. If you read through the stuff, there's the monastery. Norton. Yeah, what's it say again? Norton Priory, that's it. You go there and you read. The job of the people in those places was simply this: to pray for rich people's relatives to get out of purgatory. Have you read it? No, you don't look at your history. Have a look. That's their job. That's what all this money, all this effort was spent upon in their lavish lifestyles, so they could get rich people out of purgatory, which doesn't exist. All right? So, preach the word. We are so blessed to have an inheritance of the word of God in this land. The revivals past in this country are incredible. Why God's hand has been on this nation in such a way, I have not a clue. But it has. You've only got to look at your history books. You take a look at what's happened. You go to any village up and down, you'll find a Wesleyan chapel, usually on the outskirts. Why? Because you have a big old Church of England right in the middle. Like, now we've got a huge church in my village. It's astounding. And what it is, it's a rich man showing off, look what I can do. In our village, anyway. But the Methodist church, on the very periphery of the village. Why? Because we don't want any of this enthusiasm about God in our lives, do we? It's a bit too much, that, getting excited about God. Oh, it's a bit much, that, actually believing that we've got to put the word of God into practice. How dare you? And one of the ironic things is we did an outreach in St. Anne's Square in Manchester one time. You may know it, may not. St. Anne's. It's quite a nice way. You can missay that, St. Anne's Square. But there's a plaque there, and I read this plaque, and it said this, as we'd attempted to preach, and the police are coming round and saying, well, you know, you can't be preaching here, you move along. He said, John Wesley once preached here. The irony was not lost on me, that there they are commemorating the fact that somebody somewhere way off in the distant past, in a sweet, sweet by and by, happened to preach, and we revere that now because it can't touch us. That's a reality. But here now, we don't want you doing the same. Oh, no, we're not having any of that. Preach the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There is so much nonsense in the church. Now, I can understand it for those in the 600s saying, well, what have we got? Who have we got to tell? We've got to rely on these priests that are telling us this is what the word of God says. But you and I, we've got the word. You and I have got that faithful record. You and I have got it translated in so many ways and in so many languages throughout the known world. Virtually, I can't think of it. There's probably maybe a few's been missed, but nearly every language in the world, it's been translated into it. It's been done in Welsh. Not bad. And quite a lot of other things. There's all sorts. I don't go there. But we've got the ability to find it. We've got no excuse to find out. As the noble Berean said, are these things so?
Yes. Amen.
See, it's easy to be swept along by a crowd. In fact, most people are. But what we have to do is to look, well, what's the truth? And this stands for us. This isn't me preaching about everybody else and they're all terrible and we're so wonderful. No, we always have to look, how do we compare with the word? How does the way that we respond, how does the way that we organize ourselves, how does what we're planning to do fit in with the word? And if it doesn't, we've got a problem. When it doesn't out there, they have a problem. Because it may work for a time, but ultimately there will come issues down the line. One of the major issues that come about is the attempt by man to control the Holy Spirit. Now, by saying that, you think, what a joke.
How can you do that?
Of course you can't do that. It's just ridiculous to even contemplate such a thing. But what you see so many times in revival, why do revivals die out? Because of that very same fact. They try and control it. They try and manipulate it. They try and say, well, you've got to do this and you can't do that. And you've got to be this and you've got to be that. And we've always got to do that. You've got to have this Bible. You've got to have this hat. And you've got to have these shoes. You've got to, and all this stuff. This is superfluous nonsense that's got nothing to do with the gospel and nothing to do with the revival that they had. And they stifle the Holy Spirit. They grieve the Holy Spirit. See, you and I need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be guided by the Spirit. Who's going to lead you into all truth? It's the Spirit of God, is it not?
Yes.
Spirit of God leads you into all truth. Into the Word of God. Bring revelation to your hearts, your minds and your understanding. Why? You've got to beware these days because there's such nonsense out there. I saw a funny but not funny picture on the internet the other day. And it had Donald Trump dressed up in like they would usually portray Jesus as, and his bandage on his ear, and it said, "I almost died for you." You seen it? And it's sort of like semi laugh, semi sick when I saw it. And I don't like it. But there's an element of truth in the thing that they're digging at. A problem. The church has got no place involving itself in politics. Not in big, no. You land in a mess, don't you? Whichever your persuasion is. I don't care what your politics is this morning. It doesn't matter. If you serve Jesus, he'll sort the rest out. Yeah? He's sorting me out. He can sort you out. But what's the issue here? I think I'm going to stick with this. But according to their own desires. You want to hear what you want to hear. That's the internet for you, isn't it? They've set up the algorithms, have they not? If you like something, you've actually liked, tick a heart or whatever it is, tick a heart. You stick a sticker of saying, yes, I like this on it. And guess what? You get more like it, don't you? Oh, look, everybody's agreeing with me.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, isn't that right? Yeah, I must be right, because look at all these comments. They're all saying what I'm saying, fool. It's just the way it is. They're feeding you this stuff so that you keep going feeding yourself the nonsense. And whatever it is and whatever persuasion and whatever thoughts you might have, it does the same. You see, a healthy mind is challenged. I like to be challenged, don't you? I like that cut and thrust of, you know what, is that right? I want to find out something. Have you not got that inner core of, you know what, I want to know the truth. No, I don't want to hear what your ideas and your perceptions are. I want to know what the real thing is. Yeah. And you have to take that into the whole of life, and in particular to the Word of God. Yeah. We want the wholeness of the Word of God. But so many will not endure. Well, I mean, they won't put up with it. They can't stand sound doctrine. They'd rather go back to what they were in my days of the dancing around. They'd rather, or whatever it might be, or their sermons of truth that are dead. Do you know what I mean? You can preach. You get someone preach that same scripture this morning somewhere else, and it can be like death. It's going to be life. It's the life of God. Surely we should be excited. Are you not excited by the Word of God?
I am.
There's something wrong with you if there's no excitement there. You need to stir up that which is within you, don't you? You stir up that spirit and look to God. Because if you're going to do anything in evangelism, you're going to need that attitude. There is, according to their own desires, what you want to do. You see, a lot of people, there's so much contained in what I'm trying to say, but there's so much of the way that churches are constructed in the day and age in which we live that pertains to, well, it's really what I used to call, always call, the clergy-laity mentality. There's those that preach and minister, and those that sit down. Okay? We don't want that here. We want you, whoever you are, finding your calling and ministry. Right? Why? Because one man, two men, cannot fulfill all the necessities of ministry that are needed within any church. One man has a propensity to go wonky, to go weird, to go off. He needs the protection of others around him, does he not? Okay, so what we have today is false teaching, and we hear what we want to hear, and we join those who say the things we like. Now, I like to hear the things I like, don't you? Yeah? I like the sort of music I like. I don't particularly like going to somebody else's music, but I like what I like. But I won't enforce that on you. Why? Because that's a particular personal taste. But what happens in churches is they will insist that you have a certain type of music. Or they'll insist you go a certain way. Or you insist you do. No. No. So long as it is in decency, decent and in order, that's fine. Decent. And I put in order. Not in order, but in order. Be very careful how you say things, because it can be taken way, way off. That's where we stick. But it should be a leading of the Holy Spirit. You're called to minister, are you not? Okay, so the man at the front hasn't got it all. Right, but what happens is somebody comes along in most churches, lots of churches, and they say, oh, do you know what? Usually it's pastor, they say, or minister or vicar or whatever strange title they want to stick on people. So I've got this ministry. And do you know what they do? Oh, really? Let me welcome you with open arms to now minister, whatever that might mean, to the congregation. Can you see a problem with that? But that's what happens. Why? They're so keen to get... No, There's got to be proven character, has there not? There's got to be a testing of an individual before they are able to be put in a position where they're ministering in that sort of public sense to folks. Now, we all should be ministering one to another anyway, should we not?
Yes.
I mean, the old-fashioned term was that was body ministry. Are you familiar with that? No? Don't worry about it. The body ministers to itself. And that's fine. That's good. That's part and parcel of what should be there. Okay? However, don't be caught up. But as scriptures, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Examine what is being said to you. Examine what is being done. Check it not against what's being said. And not just with the scripture. Yes, with the scripture. But the spirit behind which the scripture is used. Not quite so straightforward. But if you're in tune with God, he will bring revelation to your heart and your understanding. You've got to trust that. Even the youngest Christian can recognize when something is off kilter. It's out the way. It's not right. It's skewed. I call it the alarm bells. It's sort of like this warning of there's something not right here. When you get them, be you a Christian for a day or 15, 20, 30 years, take heed. You may not be able to do anything about it at that moment. It may be years before what is there. But keep a record in your mind and a wariness and a guard on your heart. I think that's probably the best way of describing it. So you don't open your heart up to the wrong things and the wrong people, the wrong spirit. Yeah. That alarm bell, and it may be, and usually you will either see, as that alarm bell has gone off, as you look in your scriptures, there will be a reference to that issue and it will bring you understanding. Have you ever had that?
Oh, yes.
I'm glad you have, because you're telling me you're alive. You're telling me you're saved. Okay, you're telling me the Spirit of God is working in you. Okay, so you've had that and you've seen it in the scriptures. Or it may well be that circumstance revealed the reality behind it. And you may well have come across that as well. Okay, so listen, you've got to be in tune. Why? Because they want to heap up teachers for themselves and they will turn their ears away from truth. Away from truth. Where are you going to get the truth? Why do I keep going on and on and on and on and on and on about living the Word of God? Because that's where the truth is.
Amen.
And what do they listen to? Fables. Fables, stories, nonsense. This is why you see some awful things on the internet about churches and things going on in them, and but the world just sees it as utterly ridiculous, and so do I. Why? Because they've turned aside to fables. They've turned to recognize the day and age you're in, folks. Recognize this is where we're at. Keep your eye on Israel. Did you hear the news this morning?
Oh, yes.
More rockets coming from Hezbollah in Lebanon into there. One day, it's going to be the big one. I can't predict when that is, but keep your eyes on it, because every time it's a dangerous world. A change in presidency in America could change the whole attitude towards Israel. Yeah, these are what my logical mind can see, let alone what is actually out there and the power of God working in amongst it all. It says, verse 5, be watchful in all things. Are you awake? Are you aware? Are you keeping your eyes on stuff? You listen to the Holy Ghost. Please. I plead with you. Listen. Get into your word. It says there, do the work of the evangelist. Right, what does that mean? Does that mean we've all got to be evangelists? Yes and no. Yes and no. There is in the scriptures, if you look, it's Ephesians 5, somewhere like that. It talks about the gift ministries, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. Yes. I can't remember the rest. Trying to do it off memory, and my memory is getting worse these days. You'd have to look it up for yourself. But one of the gift ministries is an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? He takes the gospel to new areas. And the man or woman is gifted, can be gifted in that element of spreading the word. Gifted. People get saved when they tell them. People are changed. But it says do the work of an evangelist. You might not be an evangelist. I'd like an evangelist in the church. That'd be great. Would it not? You go out there, spread the gospel, bring, direct people into the church where they can hear the word afresh, right? Okay. But to do the work of an evangelist, we are all called to give account for the hope that is within us. Yes. That's how the scripture puts it. You're not an evangelist necessarily, but you can evangelize. And that comes in various shapes and forms. Often the most result positive is the simplest, sharing with other people.
Yeah.
Just simply in normal conversation and opportunities that can arise that we can share. It doesn't mean we say we've got to go work and jump on the table and shout, start shouting John 3:16 at folks and you need to get saved and all the rest of it. No. It's just the simple, normal conversations of life. And then you say, do you know what? I don't believe what you're telling me about this or that. I've got a different... whilst I see the reality of the failures of the world and the political system, I've got a hope in me. My hope's not in this world. My hope's in the Lord. And we can start to share those sorts of things easily and openly. And the more you do it, the easier it becomes, I have to say. All right, if you don't do it, then it becomes a stumbling block to your mindset. But as you do, but it doesn't have to be anything false. Yeah? I remember guys preaching on evangelizing. He's saying, it's don't bruise the fruit he was talking about. Isn't it all? He says, we're trying to force people to get saved when actually that's not your job. It's the Holy Spirit's job.
Amen.
To convict and to impart that word and to make them uncomfortable, to give them a few sleepless nights, to give them a bit of trouble and convict them of sin. Because if you're not convicted of sin, how do you repent? Okay, so this guy was saying, he's just got, every time he went to the petrol station, he'd say to the guy, you're still living that life, you know, that beer's going to do you in one day, and make a comment, just casual joking with banter like blokes do, insulting each other, you know. But over time, he just wore down the barriers of being able to speak about serious things and what really matters. You and I have those opportunities. Yeah, so that's one way of doing it. Then there's the formal ways of evangelizing, of setting up on the street, music and dramas, or knocking on doors, and a myriad of things. Putting films on and stuff like that, which we've done many times in the past. Why? To get people in to hear the word of God. Yeah, that's what you need. But be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. You will have some hard times. I'm sure you've had already. You've been saved for more than a few weeks. You will have had some difficulties. Most people get the honeymoon period, not everybody. Keith sent me an interesting thing on, what's the thing? What's the app? It's talking about people getting saved in Iran. And it's like, my goodness. If this is real, this is true, this is just God. This is amazing. This is, you know, but it's not easy to be a Christian out there. We've got it easy. I've got to close soon because I've gone all that left. For we do not preach ourselves. but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. That's our focus. Not focus on any man, on any denomination, or any special preacher, this one, that one, the other. Yes, and praise God for men of great ministry and great blessing in their life and having the unction and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. But it's not about them, it's where that comes from. It's about the Lord himself. And we're the bond servants. We're the servants of God. We do what God wants us to do, surely. It's not about pleasing ourselves and us being the best and us being this and our names in lights or the church names or in the papers and how wonderful it is. It's about Jesus. And that we serve him. That's why I said earlier, I want you to surpass me. Yeah? I want you to go on to greater things. I want you to minister better than I could ever minister. That's in the world, it's like, keep it to yourself. But in the church, it should be, how can we help your ministry? How can we move you on to reach your destiny in the Lord? And that's what we desire. What I've preached about a lot is a lot to do with the vision of what we're talking about in reality. But it will be more of that in the future. But let's pray this morning. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on what's going on. Be open to the Holy Ghost. Be directed. Stay in your word.
Amen.
Check it out. See if these things be so. Amen.